Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us. We bless you in Jesus' name. We ask our Father to bless your eyes and ears today. I would like to share a revelation with you concerning the love that God has for His New Testament spiritual Israel, His beloved spiritual Israel. Many people don't understand this, and they're missing out on so much because they think that somewhere God has tried and failed to bring natural Israel into the kingdom at the time of Jesus, and that now we're in part B, you know, because part A didn't work. Well, let me tell you, folks, if you know anything about the Word, you know that God don't have a part B. And we're still in part A, you know, and God works all things after the counsel of His own will. And what we're seeing happening from the beginning of the creation until now was all in God's plan. It was all predestined, if you would. Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's before Adam ever fell. The Lord knew that there needed to be a Savior. And He chose us in Him from before the foundation of the world. Meaning, of course, He knew from the very beginning that we were coming down the road. You know, this is not an accident. Okay? Let me point out something to you in Matthew 13. The disciples asked Jesus, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And He answered and He said unto them, "Unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have an abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." You know, the Lord didn't want the very Pharisees and Sadducees and the people that catered to Him, He didn't want them to understand the depth of His parables. And if you think that Jesus came along, most people do think that when Jesus came along, this was a new thing, the parables. But actually, the whole Old Testament is parables. And it was speaking to a people that, by and large, didn't understand what He was saying. And I'd like to point out to you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this chapter is speaking of the time when God's people came out of Egypt and they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and then they had their trials and tribulations in the wilderness and so on and so forth. And what does God say about all this that happened to His old covenant people? Well, in verse 11, it says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example." Now, the word example here is the Greek word which means figure or type. It's a parable. These things happen unto them by way of a parable. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. In other words, the parables that they enacted were for us in the ends of the ages. Now, Paul, when he spoke this, he was in the end of an age. He was in the end of the covenant of the Jews. And now here we are again in another end of the age. The end of the Gentiles or the church's covenant, you know. So the parables that the Jews enacted in their lives were written for us. The types and the shadows, they were written for us. And, you know, what's really sad is that the overwhelming majority of God's people who only see the letter are missing out on most of the Bible. Most of what has been written to them in the Spirit cannot be seen. Why? Because it was written in parables. And why is it written in parables? Because unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. You see, God writes things, He hides them in parables, He hides them in types and shadows, so that He is the only one that can reveal them to whom He will. You know, He says to those that overcome, He will give to eat of the hidden manna. You know, in this word is a hidden manna. Hidden from those people who are not worthy to understand. In Jesus' day, that was a multitude of ministers, a multitude of Pharisees and Sadducees and people that respected them and respected their ways. They were blinded. They were not able to partake of what Jesus came along to reveal. Jesus came along to reveal. He translated. His disciples, His apostles translated some of these parables very clearly for us in the New Testament to give us an example. So, what I'd like to point out to you is a parable that points out that the church is not an afterthought. Did you know that? The church was not plan B when God failed with natural Israel. I'd like to point out to you a parable that I think points this out better than anything. Okay? In Genesis chapter 29, there's a parable here. And it is awesome. And it may shock some of you to know. I know what a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees in Christianity teach about the church just kind of being an afterthought. They're really not the called or the chosen of God. You know, that actually natural Israel is the chosen of God, and that we're just hanging along for the ride, right? Well, this parable says quite differently. Let's study it. It's the story about Jacob. As you know, Jacob was afraid of his brother Esau because he basically had bought his birthright from him, and Esau didn't consider it worthy to hang on to, so he bought it from him. And of course his father Isaac sent him out to gain a wife from his family. Rebekah's son went to find a wife from Laban, who was her brother. And so I'm going to take up there in verse 10, Genesis 29 and 10. Let's see if we can see what this parable is actually speaking about. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said unto him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall be thy wages? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were tender, or Strong says the word here is actually weak. Her eyes were weak. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored, meaning, of course, Leah was not beautiful or well-favored, okay? And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, the younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. Great love Jacob had for Rachel. And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass, in the evening, that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. And Laban gave Zilpha, his handmaid, unto his daughter Leah, for a handmaid. And it came to pass, in the morning, that behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, What is this that thou hast done to me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It's not so done in our place to give the younger before the firstborn. Leah was his firstborn, and of course Rachel the secondborn, right? Verse 27, Fulfill the week of this one, and we will give thee the other also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, because the week, of course, was the marriage feast lasted for a week each time, right? So he fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her handmaid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Well, you know, Jacob, by these women, brought forth the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And that kind of gives us an idea of who Jacob here probably represents. You know, Jesus was the one who came. He was actually a spiritual father of the new creation man and the born again man. And he brought forth the 12 patriarchs of the new covenant. So that kind of lets you know that Jacob here is a type of Jesus Christ. Okay? Something else that kind of gives us an idea of who Laban could be in this text, okay? Because we know that Laban was Jacob's father-in-law, because Laban was the father of his two wives. And now, who is the father of the two wives that the Lord has had? You know, the Bible specifically states that he had two wives, okay? And that would be our father. He is not only the father of Jesus, he is the father-in-law of Jesus, because he is the father of the brides. You see, the first and the second, the firstborn bride and the secondborn bride. And some people argue, of course, that Jesus can't be the father, and I'm not saying Jesus is the father, but I will say this. In Isaiah 9 and 6, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That is the government of his kingdom. And, of course, he started that government with the 12 patriarchs, the apostles, right? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, the word Everlasting Father in the Hebrew means Father of Eternity. He was the Father of Eternal Life. He was the last Adam that was to bring forth the spiritual creation, not the natural creation. The first Adam did that. And not the natural church. Jacob did that. Okay, but Jesus came forth to bring, to raise up, to father the born-again creation, the born-again man, and the spiritual creation. Not the letter, but of the Spirit. Right? When you read this in the letter, everybody sees a pretty story. The letter is true in the letter. It was written to Israel in the letter, but to us, it's written in the Spirit. First the natural, then the spiritual, 1 Corinthians 15 says. So, we read the natural, but beneath it, there is a Spirit that edifies, builds up the church. Because what was written to Israel in the natural is written to the church in the Spirit. And we have to have spiritual eyes to see it. It's a parable. It's hidden. And only those that have eyes to see and ears to hear have this gift to look at this and see through it. So, if you go back to You know, verse 15, we see that Laban, the father-in-law of Jacob, represents the father, who is the father-in-law of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought forth the 12 patriarchs, okay? Now, that kind of gives us an idea about what Rachel and Leah could represent, okay? Follow with me a little bit, and I'll share with you just some things that the Lord has shown me many, many years ago. It's coming to my remembrance, things that the Lord has shown me about this. First of all, did you know that God considered Israel his firstborn bride? You know, for instance, in Isaiah, I'm going to read just a little bit of that. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, wherewith I have put her away, or which of my creditors it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities were you sold, and for your transgressions was your mother put away." Well, he was talking about Israel. And not only that, in the previous chapter, he talked about restoring, let's see, in verse 6, he said, "I will give thee," speaking of the Lord, "I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." In other words, not just in little geographic Israel, but to the ends of the earth. And the Lord said, "I will call them my people, which were not my people." And you understand that God turned away from what was his bride in the Old Testament, his people in the Old Testament, and turned to a new people in the New Testament. We know that the book of Esther is the story of God turning away Ahasuerus, having the bride called Vashti, who wouldn't come when he called, which is exactly what Jesus came to do, is to call the lost sheep of the house of Israel unto him. Wouldn't come when he called, so the Lord chose out of all the fair virgins of the kingdom a bride, and that was Esther. And so the story of Esther is that story of the two brides, that Ahasuerus, the king of all the known world at the time, which represents the Lord himself, and that's a very interesting story when you look at it as a prophecy. So we see here, and we also see it, by the way, in Matthew 22, that the Lord Jesus gave us a parable about the Father sending forth his servants to invite people to come to the marriage feast of his Son. And that was Jesus. And he went first to Israel in that parable, and they basically refused to come because they had too many other things that were more important, and they mistreated his servants, and he sent his army to destroy them, which happened in 70 AD. Then he turned to the Gentiles in that parable, and he said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And so we see there that God had a people. They wouldn't come when they were called, much like Vashti would not come when Ahasuerus called her in the book of Esther. And so God turned to another bride. We see here that the Lord has had these two brides. And Leah and Rachel represent these two brides. So very plainly. Another thing I want to get to before I get into the two brides too much is that just as Christ passed on himself in his apostles, and they passed on the word of God, which brought forth himself in their disciples, and so on down the road, they were called, that body of people that were believers was called the body of Christ. Christ and the body of Christ. Well, Jacob was called Israel. And ever since then, his body has been called Israel, which, by the way, means he will rule as God. You know, God is in the midst of his people, like he spiritually was in the midst of Israel. He is now spiritually in the midst of the church. So we see here these two brides. I'm going to look in verse 16. It says, "And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah," that is the firstborn, "and the name of the younger was Rachel," and that is the secondborn. And the thing about Leah was that she had weak eyes. She couldn't see good. Isn't that the same thing that we just read back in Matthew 13? He came, the disciples were wondering, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, seeing they don't see. Well, they couldn't see good. The first people, the first bride, could not see good. Why? Because these parables, to them, were just a bunch of ceremonies that they knew pleased God, and they knew they had to keep them, but they didn't know that they were fulfilling a parable, or they were creating a parable for us to understand in our day. They didn't see what they were doing. We see what they were doing. We who have eyes to see get to understand the parable. They didn't understand it. Well, Leah, the firstborn, didn't really understand, couldn't see. And she represented Israel. Did you know that in Exodus chapter 4, God said that Israel was his firstborn? Israel, let's see, verse 4 and verse 22. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. My firstborn. Well, if Israel was his firstborn, who was his secondborn? The church, right? The church was his secondborn. The firstborn didn't see well, was not beautiful, was not well favored. Notice that the Lord didn't love the firstborn the way he loved the secondborn. Notice that. Just as it was with Jacob, so it is with the Lord. Notice that Jacob not only loved Rachel first and saw her as beautiful first, he didn't get to marry her first, but he saw her as beautiful from the beginning. She was important to him. He loved her more than Leah, even from the beginning. He had chosen her even from the beginning, but he married Leah, the firstborn, first. Now, I know that what's being taught out there in the majority of Christianity is that the church is just an afterthought. But now you're seeing something in this parable that actually the church was in God's mind from the very beginning. The church was God's love from the very beginning. The church was able to actually walk into the nature of Jesus Christ and be beautiful unto him, even from the very beginning. Now, I know there was a great falling away, and we'll get to that too, but also there is a great return in our day of God's people back to those, to the good news that was shared in the beginning. We're returning, you know. Well, what we see here is Jacob loved Rachel. That's the second born. She was beautiful and well favored. And his idea was to have her for his wife all along. You say, why would that be, David? Well, let me point something out to you. The difference in the two kingdoms. In the Old Testament kingdom, Jacob was the father of the natural man creation. The way Israel passed on its seed was by nature. It was by flesh. It wasn't a born-again experience. It wasn't a born from heaven, a born from above experience. That came with Jesus, you see. They passed on their seed naturally. We pass on our seed spiritually by the Word of God. The Word of God goes into people's hearts. It recreates in them a born-again spirit. As they obey that born-again spirit, it recreates in them a born-again soul, their nature, their character. Their mind, their will, their emotions all comes into conformity with Jesus Christ as they walk in the Spirit, walk by faith in the promises, and they come into the image of Jesus Christ. This was not promised in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, the law could make no one perfect, the Bible says. And so God sought for a better covenant with better promises that could bring us into the very image of Jesus Christ. And now, because of the sacrifice of the true Lamb of God, we're able to behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and be transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord to Spirit. The same image. Now, wouldn't you think that God would consider that beautiful? I guarantee you that's what he was after all along. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, first the natural, then the spiritual. And every parable is that way, folks. The parable is done in the natural. The interpretation is in the Spirit. The letter kills, Paul said, but the Spirit gives life. In other words, if you take the letter and you give it to New Testament people, what are they going to get out of it? Not near as much as what we're seeing here. See, the Spirit is what gives life here. We're understanding that God loved us from the foundation of the world. We're understanding that we weren't an afterthought after all, you know, that we're actually the ones that are chosen. You know what God spoke to? I'm not taking anything away from natural Israel. The promises, the natural promises that God gave to natural Israel are theirs. The church doesn't even want them. But when you look in the Spirit and you see what's given to us in the Spirit, you desire that. We desire that. Their kingdom was a natural kingdom. They had a natural king. They had a natural capital city, Jerusalem. They had a natural land that they had to conquer. And Israelites, you know, the only way they had to make converts is have babies. That's how they had converts. Well, folks, we're totally different from that. You know, we have a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual King David, a spiritual Jerusalem. We walk in our kingdom, which is contrary to this world, totally contrary to this world. The Jews' kingdom was not necessarily totally contrary to this world, frankly. They still were wrestling with flesh and blood, which spiritual people do not. They didn't fight with principalities and powers. They fought with men. And they were men. And now all that is a type and a shadow for us to see and to apply to our lives. The Spirit, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So when we look at this letter, we're looking at a parable. And when we interpret the parable, it's awesome to see that God loved us from the beginning. We were in His heart from the beginning. The spiritual, born-again man, New Testament, spiritual Israel was in God's heart from the very beginning, was in Jesus' heart from the very beginning. But He had to fulfill the natural first. That wasn't the thing that was foremost in His heart, but He had to fulfill the natural first. Now, what about this firstborn, secondborn thing? Listen, before this time of Jacob, we have an example, and after this time of Jacob, we have an example that I'm not misusing this, okay? Let me point it out to you. Remember Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. He had the birthright, was given unto him. The kingdom belonged to him, but he sold the birthright, and the secondborn took it up, and that was Jacob. Well, that seemed to be a pattern going through these pages in Genesis. The secondborn picked it up. We're warned in Hebrews, you know, that Hebrews chapter 12, the Christians are warned in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read that to you. 14, follow after peace with all men and sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification is separation from the world unto God. This is what we seek after as we follow the Lord and we put His word into our hearts, is separation from the world unto Him. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. Well, you understand, he was the firstborn. He had the right to the kingdom to rule, you know, in his father's stead. And yet, because he followed after the flesh here, the meat, he lost that right. It was given to Jacob, the secondborn. The secondborn got the firstborn's anointing. The secondborn got the firstborn's double blessing. He got it, okay? So now we're seeing the same thing here, following right in line with that revelation. God said, by the way, in Romans chapter 9, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And He said this before either one of them had done anything good or bad, but so that the purpose of election might be fulfilled. In other words, election meaning eklektos, it means chosen, the chosen. Who was chosen among these two sons of Abraham? Who was chosen? Well, obviously Jacob was, but he was the secondborn. The inheritance was to fall to the firstborn, but it didn't. Now, in this case, we're seeing the same thing. The inheritance would have fallen naturally to Leah, the firstborn. Well, but Israel rejected the firstborn's blessing. When Jesus came, he came to bring them that double anointing, and they rejected it. Matthew 22 is that story in a parable. They came, they rejected it, and who took it up? The secondborn, once again. Who was chosen from the beginning here? Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God chose from the beginning the secondborn to receive the double portion, the double blessing, the anointing, the kingdom. And now we're seeing the same thing, Rachel and Leah. Let you know once again that Rachel represents the church and Leah represents natural Israel. And God loved Rachel from the very beginning. Although he physically married Leah from the very beginning, he loved Rachel, the secondborn, the church, from the very beginning. All right. Well, we have another example from one of Jacob's children that this is a pure type. You know, the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, right? We have another example in Joseph, chapter 48 of Genesis. Let me read that one to you. Some of you probably know this by heart. And Jacob was called upon to, as he was passing away, to bless the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we see in verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, in other words, the second born, right? And his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. In other words, his right hand should have been upon Manasseh as the firstborn, because he was to receive the double portion. He was to receive the leadership of the kingdom after his father, you see. But he was guiding his hands wittingly. A prophetic mind of the Lord was guiding him. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham, Isaac did walk, the God who hath fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it to Ephraim's head, from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Howbeit, his younger brother shall be greater than he. His younger brother. The younger brother here represents the church, and Manasseh represents the firstborn, which was Israel. And we know that for a fact, because look at what it says here in the text. His younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations, Gentiles. However, even in the footnote here, Hebrew here is the fullness of nations. Whoa, the fullness of the Gentiles. Ephraim here represents a people that's going to come out of the fullness of the Gentiles. It's talking about the church. The church is, of course, from all nations, the fullness of the Gentiles. So now you see, once again, proof that the secondborn represents the church, and that they are the favored of God. God anointed the right hand to be upon the church. He shall be greater than his brother, the scripture says. And he shall be the fullness of nations. Wow, there it is again. Three types in a row. So we know we're not doing this wrong. We're not seeing this wrong, you see. And he admitted that Israel is his firstborn. Well, that could only leave the church to be the secondborn, right? Now we see something. We see that we've been lied to for many, many years by the multitudes of the leaders of Christianity about the real nature of the church and Israel. Much of the church pretty much even worships Israel and attempts to emulate them, attempts to go back under their laws because they don't understand. They were just the type and the shadow. They were the parable. We're the ones that has to fulfill it by the grace of God. We're the ones in whom God will fulfill it. Okay? Let's just take a moment to look at Romans. Well, I tell you what. First, I decided I'm going to look here at Galatians. Because did you notice that Rachel and Leah both had handmaids? Have you noticed the type is saying that there's a handmaid for natural Israel, the firstborn, and there's a handmaid for the secondborn, the church. That's exactly what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 4. Okay? Let's read verse 21. Now, the problem was that Paul was speaking to the Galatian church. This was a Gentile church. The problem was the Jews were dragging the Gentiles back under the law, because they thought it was so important to keep the Jews. They must know something about God that we don't know, so we'll listen to them, right? Well, no, their eyes were weak. They didn't understand the New Testament fulfillment of the law. They were under the letter that kills and not under the spirit that gives life. Now, Paul's about to explain this parable unto the church. And he says in verse 21... Oh, by the way, in verse 19, he says, I'm again in travail with you until Christ be formed in you. Meaning, of course, the church who was going back under the law, they were no longer in the image of Christ because they had a wrong relationship with God. They were attempting to be pleasing unto the Jews and keeping their laws. So verse 21 says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid, and one by the free woman. One by the handmaid, by the way, was the firstborn. Okay, one by the free woman. Howbeit, the son of the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son of the free woman is born through promise. Awesome. Well, he goes on to say, which things are contained in allegory or a parable, would you? For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage. Now, that's talking about the law. The law bears children unto bondage, which is Hagar. Now, this is strange. God is calling the law and the covenant people a handmaid. Now, you know, there were faithful people in the old covenant. And we know the story that Jesus gave us about Lazarus and the rich man, how that Sheol was a place where there was two compartments there. There was Hades, and then there was Abraham's bosom. And the rich man went to Hades, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. And there was a gulf fixed between them so that they couldn't pass over. But we also know that when Jesus was resurrected, it was said that he had gone and preached to the souls in prison. Who was it that he preached to in prison? The Bible says he led captivity captive. Who was it that was captive to death? He who conquered death took the righteous who were captive to death, held in prison, held in Abraham's bosom in the place called Sheol in the Old Testament, the place of the departed dead. He went there, he preached to them, and he took captivity captive. He took Abraham's bosom. And now we see in Revelation chapter 6 that these departed dead are waiting for their new bodies till the rest of their brethren have finished their course and they're underneath the altar. Now, in the New Testament, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But notice, the Lord Jesus preached to them. What did he preach to them? I'll tell you what he preached to them. He preached the gospel to them. He was the one that told us in John chapter 3 that except a man be born again, he couldn't enter the kingdom nor see the kingdom of God. Therefore, the Old Testament righteous saints had to be born again. They had to be born again through the gospel. Jesus shared that gospel with them. They believed it. They received it. They were born. They entered into the kingdom. You see, there are some people who were members of Leah who are no longer members of Leah. They're now members of Rachel. They have entered into the new bride. In fact, John the Baptist said the same thing of Jesus. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. When he saw the multitudes following Jesus and him teaching them, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. We see now that a remnant of Israel entered into the Rachel company, the New Testament company. They were not only born of Jacob as a natural man, as a natural Israelite, they were now born of the church, the called out ones, as a spiritual man. The church is the called out ones. Jesus went, told us a parable in John chapter 10 about going into the sheepfold and calling his sheep by name and calling them out. What was he doing? He was calling them out of apostate Judaism to follow him in the church. The church. And we read on here that in verse 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia that answereth to Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children. How come it that most of the church and their leaders don't teach and preach that the natural Jew is in bondage? Most of the natural Jews are secular. They don't even believe in their old covenant, which is passed away, by the way, the Bible says. They don't even believe in that. So they're doubly in bondage, right? Verse 26, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. We're sons of the free woman, not of the handmaid. Notice the difference between the handmaid and the free woman. The handmaid was in bondage to the law. Did you know that that was true in the Old Testament? Some people only had a legalistic relationship with God, but it's also true in the New Testament. He's warning the Galatians about that, of having a legalistic relationship with God rather than being born of the free woman. You know, many people have a relationship with God through their religion. They faithfully obey the rules and the regulations of their religion, and they don't pay attention to God's Word. You know what they are? Handmaids. There's been handmaids in the Old Testament, just like Leah had a handmaid, Rachel had a handmaid. And it goes on to say, verse 28, we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so also it is now. Howbeit, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. He's trying to convince them, look, don't you go back under the law. Don't you be a handmaid like Israel is, natural Israel is. Be a son of the free woman. And we're told, by the way, in Romans chapter 9, that verse 6, he says, it's not as though the word of God hath come to naught, for they are not all Israel. All Israel shall be saved, right? They are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children. But in Isaac, not in Ishmael, but in Isaac, shall thy seed be called. Ishmael was the son of the handmaid, right? He won't inherit with the son of the free woman, right? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God. Wow. Do you know Israelites passed on by flesh their children? But we don't make children in the New Testament that way. Spiritual children, children of the kingdom, are passed on through the spoken word, the seed of the kingdom. Right? It's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for the seed. Well, we just read over there in Galatians 4 and 28 that we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We're justified through the promises of God, not by the law, not by the works of man. Many people feel justified today because of what religion they belong to. Christian religions, too. And because they keep the rules and the regulations of their religion. It's the same kind of relationship as under the law. So you see, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God's Leah had a handmaid, and God's Rachel has a handmaid, too. And we have to be very careful because the handmaid is not going to inherit with the free woman. She's actually the bride. She's actually the one that has the relationship with the husband, right? So we know that all Israel here from Romans chapter 11 speaks of the church. You say, how could that be, David? Well, let's look at it. Be very careful now. the parable in Romans chapter 11. Okay? Verse 19. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief, they were broken off. Now, he's talking about the natural branches of natural Israel were broken off of their olive tree. That's what he's talking about. And thou standest by faith. So he's talking to the Romans. The Romans were Gentile church. They stand in that same covenant, in that same olive tree, by faith. Okay? Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold then the goodness and the severity of God. Towards them that fell, severity, but towards thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. So he's talking to the Gentile church who's been grafted into the olive tree. With who? The faithful Old Testament saints. Who are what? Christians now. Because they were born again. They had the gospel preached to them in Abraham's bosom. That God took captivity captive. They now know, at this time that this was written, they now know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is their only sacrifice. And they accept that sacrifice, you see. So now everybody who's in the olive tree is there through faith, through belief. And the unbelievers, natural Jews, have been broken off. Okay? He goes on to say, verse 23, and they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. But if thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, that's natural Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. So God is going to graft back in a remnant of natural Israel when all the Gentiles have come in. All of Rachel has come in. Added to that number is going to be, I say added to the Rachel number, is going to be a remnant of the church who is going to come in through the new birth. Not through sacrificing bulls and goats, folks. God has forever rejected that. Read Isaiah chapter 1. He calls it an abomination. There is only one sacrifice that pleases God in the New Testament, and that is the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. So, notice what we're seeing here, that the olive tree now represents believers, all believers in Jesus Christ. Old Testament saints that were faithful in Abraham's bosom and New Testament saints who are believers. Anybody else has been broken off of this olive tree? Anybody else? So when he says all Israel, he's talking about the Israel of God, quote. It's called in the New Testament, the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God? Well, we can go to Romans chapter 2 and see what God says there. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So again, we're not talking about the parable here. We're talking about the fulfillment of it. The circumcision in the flesh was a parable of the circumcision of the heart, the born again Jew, which is a New Testament spiritual Jew. Grafted into the olive tree called all Israel, right? I'll read it again. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. In the spirit, but in the New Testament, you have to be a Jew in the spirit. The circumcision is not in the flesh. The circumcision is of the heart. Cutting away the flesh of the heart, right? We don't live after the lusts of our flesh, the desires, which is what the heart represents. We don't live after the desires of our heart, anymore. Well, that's very interesting, because if you go back and you look at the story of Rachel and Leah, most of the children that were born were born of the handmaids and Leah. And Rachel had two sons. She had Joseph, who was, of course, the one that saved God's people during the 7 years of famine. Joseph represents the man-child. The church is going to bring forth in these days the man-child, Joseph, who is to save God's people through the 7 years of famine. But it didn't stop there. There was another son born, Benjamin, a small child, Benjamin. What did Benjamin represent? Do you remember when Joseph's brothers came to be preserved by him in Egypt? And during the time when the famine started, or during the time of the famine, he sent them back to bring Benjamin to meet the man-child. Okay? Benjamin represents the remnant of Israel that's going to come to the man-child during the 7 years of famine. Rachel had two sons. Now notice, you say, why would the remnant of Israel be born unto Rachel, who represents the church? Well, it's very simple, folks. We've been lied to about what God's going to accept from the Jews in these coming days. Multitudes of the Jews may go back to sacrificing. They may do lots of things according to the old covenant, but the old covenant is not in effect. As Christians, we do not go under a covenant that does not exist, nor a covenant that was only made with Israel. If we do, we don't have a covenant with God. The only covenant in effect today is the new covenant, and it is through the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The reason that Benjamin was born to Rachel was because he's going to be a member of the church, just like the man-child was a member of the church. Joseph is the clearest type of the man-child in the Old Testament. I mean, outside of Moses, those two are probably the two clearest in the Old Testament. And we know that the man-child is the first fruits to be born of the church, the second wife, right? To be born of the church, the second wife, and born of the church in time to bring the woman into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, of course, it is to be tempted by the devil and preserved by the man-child. Because just like Jesus, who was the man-child and taught the woman in the wilderness, in the desert, it was translated desert, but it was the same word. He taught them, he provided for them, he multiplied the food, so on and so forth. The same thing is about to happen for the church. God has a provision. A man-child is going to be born out of the church to preserve in the 7 years of famine. And during that time, Benjamin is going to come into the kingdom. Benjamin, the second son of Rachel. You see, folks, it all fits. And one thing we can see from this is God's great love for His born-again creation. We say that God created man in His own image. Was that the natural man? Or was he only a type of the image of God? Yeah, that's true. He was only a type of the image of God. First the natural and then the spiritual. The born again man is born from above. He is born from heaven, John chapter 3. Jesus is the father of the born again creation to bring man into the true image of God. Only according to the natural, only according to the parable, was the Jew in the image of God, or was the Old Testament people in the image of God. The born-again creation is the one that God desires. From the very beginning, He has loved those who were born of Him, born in His image. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, we've studied the glory-to-glory thing. It's from star glory to moon glory to sun glory, the three stages of Christian growth that we come into the image of Jesus Christ. The Lord is going to come to be glorified in His saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day, Paul said. So we understand, folks, that God is truly bringing forth a people in His own image, but He's doing it through Rachel. He's doing it through the church. He's doing it through the called out ones. Jesus went to His disciples. He called them out of Judaism to walk in the spirit of the word, not the letter, to walk in the fulfillment of the parable, not the parable. This is the awesome thing that God's doing. And it was that woman that God loved greatly. Not the first woman, but that woman. We've been told a lie. We've been fed a line from the Pharisees of the New Testament people of God. We've been lied to. And the great thing is, folks, that you and I are not an afterthought. We are going to be in on the fulfillment of God's crowning glory, His crowning creation, a people in His image, a people that have received new life, spirit, soul, and body. Not just a fleshly creation passed on by man with a bunch of rules and regulations to keep him in line, according to Galatians, until the seed should come to whom the promise is due. You see? Until the seed should come to whom the promise is due. And that seed is what? Galatians 3 tells us it's Christ. And as you know, we abide in Christ. As we abide in Christ, we are God's born-again New Testament spiritual Israel, the beloved that He had from the very beginning, you see. God took tiny little Israel to make a parable for a great big church, worldwide church. This worldwide church is to be His creation. Now, I know that everybody's not the church. The church meaning, of course, the called out ones. Are you coming out? You can be just as much in bondage as the handmaids. You know, you can be in bondage to the rules and regulations of men just like they were in the old covenant. And you can be under the laws that they like to put you on that are old covenant laws and be sure enough be a handmaid. Or you can come out from among them and be separate. That's what the church is, separate from the world, separate from worldly religion, separate from natural Israel. Jesus was separating a people from natural Israel. He was separating a people from the letter, from the parable, bringing them into the fulfillment. Glory be to God. Now, I guess this will be part one. We'll do part two next time. God bless you. Thank you for joining us.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.